Some of you have been a Christian a while, recognize the hymn taken from that text. Did you recognize it? Verse 12, I know whom I have believed. It's actually word for word from the King James Version. For I know whom I have believed is the chorus. But I want you to notice the verses, how well the song is written. We're going to sing four verses a cappella. I love a cappella singing. If you'd like to look at a hymn book, it's hymn number 631. But we'll have the words displayed. But each of the verse begins with these words, I know not. I know not. There's a lot of things we don't know. I do not know why God saved us. I don't know when he's coming back. There's a lot of things I don't know. But the verse comes back around to, but I know whom I have believed. It's a song of assurance. There's lots of things we don't know, we won't figure out, but we do know who Jesus is and what he did for us. So we're going to sing this song. You can stay seated. I want you just to focus on the words, and then we'll look to the scriptures today. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against. Now you know how the tune works. Now you can join in, because I feel like I'm singing a solo there. Next verse. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing us of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith with. What do you know? But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. Now this final verse talks about meeting Christ in the air. We don't know how that's going to work. We don't know how the rapture is going to work. Second coming is going to work. We talked about that a couple weeks ago in Thessalonians. This verse captures that truth. I know now when my Lord may come at noon or noonday fair, nor if I'll walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Don't you love those old hymns? Don't forget, we have a hymn night coming up in a few weeks, first Sunday of August. First Sunday of August, hymn night and ice cream social. Open your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy, please, so you can follow along with me. Have you heard of the Hood to Coast Relay? No, you probably haven't. It's called the mother of all relay races because it's the largest running/walking relay in all the world, with over 19,000 participants. Here's this year's poster. It begins on Mount Hood. That looks like something from Oregon, doesn't it? Kind of hippies looking. Mount Hood is the highest peak in Oregon, about 11,250 feet. The race starts there and travels around 200 miles, and it says 196 miles at the bottom, to the Oregon coast. So from the highest elevation in Oregon to the lowest elevation of Oregon, there's about 1,000 teams of 12 runners per team. The participants take turns running approximately 5 mile legs, and then they hand off their baton, which is actually a bracelet that snaps on because you don't want to carry something for such a long race. So they pass on their bracelet to the next runner. Each participant runs 3 legs, averaging about 5 miles per leg. So you run your 5 miles, you get a rest while your rest of the team runs. Then you get up again and you run 5 more miles, and you get a rest and you run again. So it's a relay. A lot of fun, huh? The race continues all night long. All through the night, they run with flashlights on their heads. Does that look like fun? Aren't you excited about that? Even some celebrities get involved. Here's comedian Kevin Hart. You may recognize him. Most of the teams finish in about 30 hours from Mount Hood to the coast. The fastest teams, the pros, they always have these really competitive professional teams. They do it in about 16 hours, half the time everyone else. And the race concludes at Seaside, Oregon, beautiful Seaside, Oregon, with a huge celebration. Thousands of people, not just the runners, but all their families, converge on Seaside for a big party. Now, this relay race passes right past my former church in Oregon. Right along the road, there they are, all night long, there's runners. So we always went out to the road and kind of cheered them on and offered them a drink, and it was really an impressive spectacle of teamwork, cooperation, and camaraderie. They love doing this. They do this every year. It sells out every year. The day that it opens, it is full. The people are waiting to register for this race. Whenever I watch a relay race, I'm reminded how the gospel spread through the ancient world. It began with Christ and 12 disciples and was passed on from person to person, one person to the next. It spread throughout the world, and we are still in the race. We're running our leg right now. We're still passing our faith to the next generation. Amen? Today we're continuing our teaching series through the Bible. We call it What the Bible is All About. What we're doing is taking a bird's eye view of every book of the Bible. Not a detailed look, but a quick look at each book, one Sunday per book. But there's 66 books, so it's taken us 2 years. Last year, 2023, we covered the whole Testament, one book at a time. This year, we're in the New Testament. We believe that God is going to speak to us through each book, whether it's old or new, Old Testament or New Testament. Today, we've come to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, we're nearing the end of the Bible. This is book 55 of 66 books. So you know we're coming towards the end of summer. We'll be wrapping this up. I've titled this message, Passing the Baton. Passing the Baton. Paul, the great evangelist and church planner, is growing older. He's nearing the end of his ministry. His end is coming. He even talks about the end of his life coming. You know, that end comes to all of us. We all get older, and we all face the realization that we're not going to be here forever. Most believe that Paul was martyred shortly after he wrote this letter. You know how old he was? Scholars believe he's in his mid-60s. Half this room is older than that. He didn't live as long as he could. He did a lot in his 60 years, didn't he? He accomplished a lot. I guess lifespans were a little shorter, especially if people are martyring you. 2 Timothy is the final letter written by Paul. Of all the letters, we looked at the first letter a few weeks ago. That was 1 Thessalonians. Now it's his last letter, so there's a huge gap. He writes this brief letter, 4 chapters, from a Roman prison. Now, before he'd been in a nice prison called house arrest, where people could come and visit him, and he had a ministry going. This is not that. This is another arrest, where now he's in a dungeon, dark and dreary dungeon, and this is the end of his life, so it's not a pretty picture. He realizes his days are numbered. I'm coming to the end. And so he hands off the baton to his young successor, Timothy. He says, you're going to take the and run with this thing because I'm going to be done. Listen to what he said. This is from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. The time of my departure has come. What's he mean by departure? Departure from jail? Departure from this life. He knows he's nearing the end, not just of his ministry, but of his life. He says, the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Notice the past tense on those three words. I have fought. I have finished. I have kept the faith. He says, I'm done now. I've come to the end. I finished my leg of the race. I'm winding down. I'm passing on the ministry to you, young Timothy. So this is Paul's most personal letter. Very intimate, very tender, very emotional. As we read it, and as you read it on your own, try to feel his emotions. It doesn't always come through in black and white. But read it and think about what he's saying. Try to listen for his tears. As we survey this letter, I'm going to be using a simple outline. I left it in your bulletin for you, passing the baton. And there's 3 points. How the letter begins, how the letter ends, and what the letter says. So view it like a sandwich. We'll examine the bread first, what's on the beginning and the end, and then we'll get to the meat of the letter in a few minutes, the middle, the substance in the middle, all right? So we're going to start at the beginning of the book, then go to chapter 4, look at the end, and then we'll decide what's in the middle in a moment. The beginning and ending are very similar. They're personal remarks between Paul and Timothy. So how the letter begins in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son. So it's Paul writing to Timothy, his last letter. He calls him his beloved son. Was this his son? Not biologically. They had a close relationship. Here he calls him my beloved son. In the book before, 1 Timothy, he called him my true child in the faith. They were like family. He viewed him as his son. They had a father-son relationship, but we know that it wasn't his father in true because the next verse, verse 5, this is Timothy's biological family. Let's meet them. I am mindful of the sincere faith in you, Timothy, which was first dwelt in your grandmother, Lois. Hey, grandmas, you have an impact on your grandkids. It started with Lois. And on to your mother, Eunice. Hey, moms. Hey, dads. You have an influence on your kids. Point them the right direction. And I'm sure that it is in you as well. Here we see the importance of godly grandparents and parents. Now, his father was an unsaved Gentile. But his mother's side, they passed on the truth of scriptures. We believe that Timothy probably really became a follower of Jesus, a Christian, during Paul's ministry in Lystra. You want to read about that? It's Acts 16. That's Timothy's hometown. So Paul came to town, and Timothy says, this all makes sense. I've been taught the scripture says from childhood, and now I trust Jesus as my Savior. That's why he calls him his son, spiritual son, his child. Timothy went on to become a student of Paul, a disciple, a follower, a co-worker of Paul. He traveled with Paul as Paul went out and established new churches and evangelized. So what he got was, as a young man, was on-the-job training. He learned how to be a missionary working with the greatest missionary of all, Paul. And a little bit later, he's going to hand off the baton and say, now you take over because I'm winding down. Timothy, by the way, is mentioned 24 times in the New Testament in 12 different books of the Bible. He became a very important church leader. Paul chose Timothy to be his successor, to carry on the ministry of overseeing the churches. That's why Paul wrote these two letters, to advise young Timothy, to encourage young Timothy, to cheer him on. Do you have a spiritual guide, a spiritual parent, a mentor, someone like a Paul in your life, someone that guided you when you were young, someone who advises you even today and encourages you? If so, praise the Lord for that. We need more spiritual mentors. We need people like that. Be sure to express your appreciation and your gratitude towards that person or those people in your life that are cheering you on, like the Apostle Paul did to Timothy. On the other hand, do you have a spiritual child? See, you're in the middle. You're receiving instruction from somebody, but you should be giving instruction to somebody else. The things you've learned, Paul says, in me, pass on to others. Do you have someone you can help that needs your assistance, your encouragement, like Timothy, like a Timothy? If so, take that ministry seriously. Don't underestimate the importance of building up others. You can do that. God's called you to do that. Remember, we talked about it a couple weeks ago, the church is a family, a household. We need each other. I need you. You need me. We need others in our life because we're family. We need to be building up and encouraging one another. That's what I see here with Paul and Timothy. So Paul encourages Timothy in verse 3. He says, I thank God for you. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way our forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. Paul is saying, Timothy, you are always on my mind and always in my prayers. The greatest thing you can do is to pray for people. Paul was always praying people by name. He says, I pray for you, Timothy, when I think of you. And verse 4, he continues on, longing to see you, Timothy, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. I get the impression that Paul's lonely. I long to see you, young Timothy. Come see me. You know, even great men like Paul need friendship and companionship. He says, I recall your tears. I'm assuming that's the last time they were together. They had to depart and be separated. He says, I cry for you. I love you, Timothy. And he says, so that I may be filled with joy. Come and see me, that I may be filled with joy. So he anticipates a reunion. So they were going from tears to joy. It's okay to have some emotion, isn't it? It's okay to show a little emotion. I think Paul is showing that here. Friendship is life's greatest gift. If you got friends that love you and pray for you and will call you and encourage you and you'll do the same to others, that's fantastic. We need that kind of family connection. So we've seen how the letter begins, chapter 1. Now let's jump forward to chapter 4. And see how the letter ends. Again, this is personal remarks between Paul and Timothy. Wow. Chapter 4, verse 9. Make every effort to come to me soon, Paul says. He says, Timothy, come see me. In verse 21, he says, make every effort to come before winter. He's giving him a time limit. He's giving him a deadline. He says, come soon, come before winter. Again, Paul is saying, I'm lonely. I need you, young Timothy. Remember, this is a prison he's in. It's dark and dank and cold, and winter's coming. He says, don't delay. Come, please. I wonder, is there someone in your life who's lonely? Is there someone in your life who's lonely? What can you do to help that person? Come to them. Care for them. Love on them. Your presence is important. Why was Paul so lonely? Because everyone else had deserted him. He was alone. Look at verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. What's going on with Demas? Why did he desert Paul while he's in prison? He's gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. For one reason or another, his missionary team is dissolving. People are spreading out. Maybe it's because Paul's in jail facing execution. And they say, we don't want to be too close. We may get that same treatment. I don't want to be in that prison. So they deserted him. Look at verse 16, same chapter. At my first defense in a Roman court, no one supported me. Where's these other missionaries? But all deserted me. Can you sense hurt? But he says, may it not be counted against them. Don't hold things against people. Forgive people. Can you relate to this? Have you felt deserted? Alone? Forsaken? I'm sorry. But look to Jesus. He's the friend that sits closer than a brother. Friends may forsake you, but God will never leave you or forsake you. There's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. The friend of Jesus. Jesus is the friend of sinners. He's the one who can meet that need where man can't always meet that need. Look at our next verse, verse 17. But the Lord stood by me. Wow. He said, no one else was there, but the Lord was with me. And he strengthened me. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. Wow. He said, I was facing execution. But God stayed my execution. I was relieved. He may have been deserted by people, but he knew Jesus was standing with him. Isn't that a comfort to know that we're never alone? God is with you. You're never alone. A few more personal remarks come up in verse 13. He says, when you do come, bring the cloak, which I left in Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. What's his cloak? Well, the cloak was a heavy wool garment that served as a coat by day and a blanket by night. You probably can picture that. He could wear it during the day, and at night he could put it over him. Paul was not only lonely, he was cold in that prison. He says, come before winter. Bring my coat with you. What did Paul, this great apostle, need most? Was it money? No. What he needed most was friendship. You can offer friendship. What he needed most was warmth. You can offer warmth. Never say, well, I'm not qualified to minister. You can all serve in the helps department. You could be there. You could love on people. You can visit them. You can call them. You can write letters. You can be an encouragement to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Notice that Paul requested the books. Other versions use the word scrolls. And the parchments, he says. Two different things. Likely the scrolls were the rare, valuable Old Testament scriptures that he had in his possession. He said, those are really valuable. Bring those scrolls with you. The parchment were likely blank sheets used for his writing letters. John MacArthur says these were vellum sheets made with treated animal hides. He says, bring my stationery. Bring my books. Paul must have been approaching retirement age because he said, my departure is soon. His death may be soon. But he said, as long as I'm still alive, I'm going to keep writing letters. I'm going to keep studying the scriptures. Bring me my scroll so I can study. And bring me my paper and my pen so I can write. He wanted to keep going to the end. He didn't know it, but this was the end. This is his last letter he wrote. We don't have any record of any other letters after this. So we've noticed how the letter begins and ends. It's with all his personal interaction with Timothy. Let's see what the letter says, the middle of the book. The content of this book is like a father-son talk, a father's advice to his spiritual son. Four chapters can be condensed way down into four statements. Chapter 1, be bold. Chapter 2, be strong. Chapter 3, be aware. Chapter 4, be faithful. Can you say that with me? Be bold, be strong, be aware, be faithful. That sounds like a fatherly advice to a son. He says, son, you need to be strong and bold. Be aware of what's going on around you and be faithful. Hang in there. Don't give up. Let's go through each one of these briefly. A few verses from each of these chapters. Chapter 1, back to chapter 1 now. He says, be bold. We read this in our scripture reading. Verse 7 says, for God has not given us the spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. What's implied here? What's implied is Timothy may have had a tendency towards being timid, being shy. He says, don't be timid. Don't let anyone look down on your youth, Timothy. You're capable because God is in you. You may be a little shy by nature, but I can overcome that. Isn't it great to know that God can use us in spite of our weaknesses? Timothy wasn't a perfect guy. He was a little bit timid, maybe a little bit ashamed. I was very shy as a child. I was very introverted. I was very withdrawn as a teenager. But God helped me overcome that. During my Bible school years, I had 4 years at a Bible college, and I was pushed out of my comfort zone and grew up a little bit. My pastor as a teenager said, later, the pastor said, you were the least likely candidate to become a pastor. You were so shy, so introverted. How did you become a pastor? Yet God chooses the weak and the foolish of this world, we read in 1 Corinthians. The weak and the foolish of this world to confound the wise. I'm living proof of this truth. God can use a weak, introverted Timothy, Mike. I've been a pastor now for over 40 years, and I still have to overcome that with being introverted type. I found this saying, it might be helpful to you, maybe not. When you are young, you worry about what people think of you. When you're middle-aged, you don't care what people think of you. When you get older, you realize that other people are not really thinking about you at all. Isn't that true? Timothy must have been worrying about what other people thought of him. So Paul says, be bold. Don't be shy. Don't be timid. Be bold. Verse 8. Therefore, Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of me, his prisoner. He's saying these other ones have deserted me because they were ashamed of owning up to Christ and they were ashamed to own up to me in prison. He says, but join me in suffering. I don't know if I want that. Join me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. It's a privilege, he says, to suffer for Christ. I wonder if we're sometimes hesitant to associate with Jesus, with the church, with God. Are you by nature a little timid, a little bit ashamed? This is a recurring theme with Paul. Do not be ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation, Paul says. I am not ashamed. He says, you shouldn't be ashamed. Be bold. Verse 12 continues. Paul says, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Paul was not ashamed because, listen now, his trust in God was greater than his fear of men. His trust in God outweighed his fear of men. Does your trust in Christ outweigh your fear of men? Is he more important than what other people think of you? Don't worry about what others think of you. Live to please Christ. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Be bold. Be strong. And that's our next point, chapter 2. We've had be bold, now we have be strong. Now, at first glance, these may seem to be the same, be bold and be strong. As I thought about it, I think there's a difference, a subtle difference. Being bold has to do with our outward expression of our faith. Being strong has to do with our inner empowering of our faith. When we're strong in our faith, we're more likely to express our faith boldly. So you got to, strength comes first, boldness comes second. Our outer boldness flows out of our inner strength. Chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong. Be strong in the faith. Be strong in your heart, and you'll be bold. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong not in yourself, not in your abilities, but in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So our strength flows out of our relationship with Christ. Amen? Amen. Not by might, not by power, but by thy spirit, says the Lord. Our strength is what is our relationship with Christ. They that wait upon the Lord shall gain new strength. You know that verse, don't you? Come on, Isaiah 40, 31. Ready? Say it. They that wait upon the Lord shall gain new strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. If you want strength, wait upon the Lord. That's what he said to Timothy. He said, your strength is in the grace of Christ. Listen to this verse. This is Daniel 11:32. The people who know their God shall be strong and do great things. Is that a great verse or what? The people who what? Know God shall be strong and do great things. Knowing God is first. Being strong is second. And doing is third. Don't say, I want to do something for God. Get to know God. Draw your strength from Him. And then you'll do something for Him. Why did Paul encourage Timothy to be strong? Because many of his other helpers had deserted him. They showed weakness. They wilted under pressure. They walked away when they were needed. Paul says, you, Timothy, be strong, be bold, be faithful. That's my encouragement to you. Be strong, be bold, be faithful. By the way, who was the emperor at this time? Nero. Nero was the one who was breathing down his back. Nero was the one that was going to execute Paul. Paul was in prison, facing death due to his faith in Christ. So he says, Timothy, you be strong in face of Nero, in face of the lions, in face of martyrdom. Be bold in your faith. Paul then gives three illustrations of inner strength, strength under pressure. First of all, he says, be strong like a soldier. He says to Paul, to Timothy, he says, suffer hardship with me like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. He's basically saying, suck it up. Be tough. Soldiers fearlessly face opposition with one goal, that's victory. They don't whine about the discomfort. They expect hardship. They expect opposition. It's just part of the job. And that's what he's saying. Christians, don't think life is going to be easy, rosy, comfortable. That's not so. You are a soldier of Jesus Christ. You should expect hardship, trials, suffering. Like a soldier, we must have the inner strength and resolve to stand firm, to stand strong. He gives a second illustration in chapter 2. He says, be strong like an athlete. Be strong like an athlete. Also, he says in verse 5, if anyone competes as an athlete, he's given illustrations, as a soldier, now as an athlete, he does not run the prize, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. So athletes willingly sacrifice because they have a goal. They want to win. Win at all costs. And winning only comes through hard work and through discipline. There's no easy path to victory. Expect it to be difficult. So that's what he's saying. He says, be like an athlete. Give it your all. Never give up. Stay true to your cause. He gives a third illustration. He says, be like a farmer. Be strong like a farmer. Verse 6 says, the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. The farmer willingly suffers hardship because he has an end goal. Harvest. There's a reward someday for all this trial, all this work. They work hard cultivating and planting and watering and weeding, and they finally, at the end, get to reap their reward when harvest comes. I spent 4 years in Alberta, Canada, the wheat capital of Canada. I witnessed firsthand these hardworking farmers. I was especially impressed by harvest time. They worked around the clock. There's a limited time where that wheat has to be harvested before it'll go bad. Their combines, so that's their tractors, their big tractors that harvested the wheat, were never turned off. They ran 24 hours a day. They just had different men stepping into this cockpit and running that and doing their work. The harvest was the most important thing in their lives. And that's what Paul is saying. Be like a farmer. Realize it's hard work, but there's a harvest someday. So when you get tempted to give up or to throw in the towel, remember to be strong like a soldier in active duty. Think of yourself as a soldier. Think of yourself as an athlete. Be disciplined. Think of yourself as a farmer who's going to reap a harvest someday. Look forward. So we've seen the highlights of chapter 1. That's be bold. We've seen the highlights of chapter 2. That's be strong. Let's go to chapter 3. And I know our time is slipping away, so I'll go fast. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says, be aware, realize something. He says, realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Christians, we must be aware that difficult times will come. It's not going to get easier. It's going to become more difficult in last times, last days. Do you believe we're living in the last days? He says, in the last days, difficult times will come. Especially true for Christians. Don't be surprised if you're persecuted if you encounter some rejection because you're a believer. Look at verse 12, chapter 3, verse 12. Indeed, all, did that say some or all? All who desire to live godly, that's Christians who try to follow Jesus, who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Will be, not might be, will be. That's a promise you can cling to. People say, what's your favorite promise? Here's my favorite promise. All who desire to live godly will be persecuted. I like the other promises better, don't you? But this is a true fact. It's reality. Paul is telling Timothy and us to expect difficult times. The Christian life is going to be a rocky road. It's going to be a difficult path. It's a difficult path. Be aware that this world will never understand you as a Christian. If you think they're going to become nicer to you, you're wrong. Be aware that this world will never embrace you as a Christian. Now, we don't have much persecution here in America, but the rest of the world, you become a Christian, you are rejected and jailed and possibly martyred. That could happen to us. Will you stand strong? Verse 14. You, Timothy, however, continue in the things you have learned. Don't desert me. Don't back off. Don't wilt. Continue in your faith. Persevere in your walk. God will reward you in due time. So that's be aware. Be aware. And the last chapter is be faithful. Be faithful. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. He says, I solemnly charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, that you preach the word. Stay faithful. Stay true to the word. Be ready in season and out of season to reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Paul is telling Timothy to be faithful, to preach the word in spite of the difficult times you'll face. Be bold, be strong, preach the word, be faithful. In spite of possible persecution and even arrest and even martyrdom, be faithful to continue your ministry. I'm going to read one last verse, verse 5. But you, Timothy, be sober in all things. This is sobering words. This is serious stuff. He says, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. When the world is falling apart, he says, you be faithful. You stay true. Let me tell you about this verse. This is a pretty important verse in my life. God used this verse to call me into the ministry. I was at Bible college up in Canada, trying to discern whether God wanted me to do as a career, to do ministry, or to become a waiter or school teacher or some other job. And I was praying and praying and praying, and I read these words. It's like God just spoke to me. Here's the words I read. Mike, I want you to do the work of an evangelist. Mike, I want you to fulfill your ministry. It was settled from that moment forward. I knew now what my career would be. It wasn't going to be a school teacher. That's what I thought I was going to be. But to be a Bible teacher, to be an evangelist, to fulfill your ministry. Now, 45 years later, that's when I heard that call at Bible school. I'm still obeying this calling. I still believe God has called me into ministry. And I've sought to be faithful to God's call in my life. Now, I'm going to give you a personal note right now. What's thinking in my mind. Recently, I've wondered, when does that calling end? When does that calling end? I've reached, actually surpassed, normal retirement age. A lot of people retire at 62 or 64 or 65. I'm 69. I'm pushing 70. The Bible says we've got 70. That's 70. So I realize I'm coming to the end of my life someday, hopefully not too soon. And I have some medical issues, yet they're not seeming to affect me too much. God has answered your prayers, and I've gotten on some good medicine, so I'm doing much better than I was a year ago. So the question in my heart is, when does God's call end? Will he show me When's the time to pass the baton onto others for ministry? I don't know when that is. I know he led me into ministry. How is he going to lead me out? And what will I do? It's all I've ever done if I step out. I'm sure God will answer this prayer in his own timing. In the meantime, I'll be faithful to continue what he's called me to do. But I'm trying to listen to God when that calling is ended. Let's quickly review these four statements. Ready? Be bold, be strong, be aware, and be faithful to the end. You know, I'm going to add hand signs to that. Let's be bold. Let's say, when you raise your hands, you say, I'm following Christ. Say, can you give me your hands here? Be bold. Be strong. I don't mean physically strong. I mean spiritually strong. Be aware. Be aware. Be aware of the world around you. It's going to be difficult. And be faithful. Can you remember that? Let's try it. Ready? Be bold. Be strong. Be aware. And be faithful. Let's add the words, I will. Ready? I will be bold. Let's hear that again. I will be bold. I will be strong. I will be aware. I will be faithful. Amen? Thank you, Father, for this wonderful little book. Thank you that you taught us lots. Lord, help us to be strong and bold and faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Next Sunday, we'll be in the book of Titus. Jonathan will be teaching the book of Titus next week. So it's only three chapters, so read those between now and then. We're going to close with another hymn. We did this hymn Sunday, I guess. Let's stand together. This talks about being soldiers for Christ.